Said, all right. Okay. Welcome. It is Labor Day weekend of 2020. What a wonderful year. Okay. All right. We're going to start with prayer here today. Just stand where you are, if you will. Just join with us in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to you on this Labor Day weekend. And Lord, we're coming to you to rest from this laborious year that we've been making our way through. But God, we thank you that you've given us breath, that you've given us life. Because until you return, Lord, and take us all home, we have work to do. And as we are in the series of Nehemiah, someone who just worked and filled out what you called him to do, God, may we just right now use our goal, and that is to worship you right now. So, God, whatever is going on in our world, in our lives, we set those aside and just focus on the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. His name is Jesus, and he is altogether awesome. And we give you praise. In Jesus' mighty name, amen.
Power of the grave,
constant in the trial and the change. One thing remains. Your love never fails, never gives up, never runs out on me. Your love never fails, never gives up, never runs out on me. Your love never fails, never gives up, never runs out on me. Your love. And on and on and on and on it goes. It overwhelms and satisfies my soul. And I never ever have to be afraid. One thing remains. One thing. Gives up, never runs out on me. Your love never fails and never gives up, never runs out on me. Your love never fails and never gives up, never runs out on me. Your love. In death, in life, I'm confident in God. By the power of your great love, my death is paid. There's nothing that can separate my heart from your great love. Your love never fails, it never gives up, it never runs out on me. Your love never fails, it never gives up, never runs out on me. Your love never fails, it never gives up, it never runs out on me. Your love. And on and on and on and on it goes. And it overwhelms and satisfies my soul. And I never be afraid. One thing remains. One thing remains. Your love never fails, it never gives up, it never runs out on me. Your love never fails, it never gives up, it never runs out on me. Never fails, it never gives up, it never runs out on me. In death, in life, I'm confident, covered by the power of your great love. My death is paid. There's nothing that can separate my heart from your great love. Never give up.
Good to know that one thing remains, no matter what. Isn't it good in a 2020? Isn't it good in a COVID world? Isn't it good in a weird election world? Isn't it good that in the midst of every struggle and trial that we have, isn't it good in the same love that existed for Nehemiah when he faced opposition still exists for us today? So God, we just dedicate the rest of this time for you and to you and the rest of our lives. God, just use us and speak to us in the midst of everything. We love you, Lord. In your name we pray. Amen. Have a seat. I thought so. That was pretty lame. But, wasn't that great? Some people are still asleep. All right, everyone. Come here at this time where we lift up our prayer requests today, and we have several of them we just want to lift up. Again, if you're watching online, welcome, number one. Welcome on Church Online. But we want to go ahead and make sure that you can, or if you're sitting here and you forgot to go ahead and fill something out today, then you can go ahead and put it online right now, and they'll get that there. If you're on Facebook Live today, go ahead and just type that out. We'll make sure that we lift those up in the rest of our prayers this week. But we have a couple of these. Patty Miller asked for prayers for our young man, Gary, in prayers in the next couple of weeks. In his future, is in someone else's hands, and we want to lift him up in your prayers. And Patty's had some stomach issues. She'd also like to live up several. And so we're getting a lot of prayer requests during the week, which is awesome. We have a prayer, Steve Johannan, I believe that is, for problems in their studies, and also for financial blessing for him and his whole family. My father, Connie Cohen, asked for prayers for their neighbor, Gary Stump. He's having some throat issues, and he has a test on Tuesday. Carol Henson lifted up Dakota Harrell, which looks like he had a seizure and was in the ER, and was unable to move his left side and went back to the ER. Cookie D'Arcangelo had a heart attack last Sunday, and they put a stent in, and it's recovering well. Tanny Collins was scheduled for a catheterization and possible stents on the 14th. And had some chest pains the other night, and so they're sending them back. And Dusty Campbell needs a bladder scan, so we lift them in prayers. Erin Dooley asked for prayers for a relationship with her marriage, and also she is 12 weeks pregnant right now, so ask that God intervene there. And Seth M. Asked for prayer for the Lord to help at work in some of the struggles that exist there. And Josh Eidler, prayers to be the man God wants them to be, the husband that his wife dreams about, and the father that his kids deserve. So those are some of the prayers that have come in this week, and we ask you to continue to lift those up in your prayers. Once again, we are continuing with our week 25 of our Unite 714. So today I'll start with a verse, and then we'll go ahead and go into that prayer as our prayer, and we lift up all the individuals that are on our prayer requests. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to you today, and we love you. As we realize in James chapter 5, we're told that Elijah was a man with nature like ours, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain. In 3 years and 6 months, it did not rain on the earth. And then he prayed again, and the heaven gave rains, and the earth bore its fruit. And so, as we recognize in 1 Kings, Elijah said to Ahab, "Go up, eat and drink, for there's the sound of rushing rain." So Ahab went up and ate and drank, and Elijah went up to the top of Mount Carmel, and he bowed down himself to the earth and put his face between his knees, and he said to his servant, "Go now, look toward the sea." And he went up, and he looked and said, "Look, there is nothing." He said, "Go again 7 times. At the 7th time, he said, "Behold, a little cloud like a man's hand is rising from the sea." He said, "Go up, say to Ahab, prepare your chariot and go down, lest the rain stop you. And in a little while the heavens grew black and with clouds and wind, there was a great rain, and Ahab rode and went to Jezreel." Lord, your scriptures are filled with astonishing accounts of men and women who have changed the world through prayer. Elijah is among these heroes and heroines of faith. He was human just like us, and your scriptures record that he was greatly overwhelmed with fear and anxiety at one point in his life. Yet even in the weakness of his humanity, you made him strong. Through your power and his prayers, the course of history changed. Today, knowing that you are the God whose strength is made perfect in our weakness, we humbly come before you, united at your throne, and we are crying out in prayer. So, Lord, make us strong in our weakness today and fill us with the faith that we need to patiently persist in prayer until COVID-19 is eradicated and our world is flooded with a fresh outpouring of your Spirit. For Heavenly Father, Elijah had just experienced the greatest encounter of his life. Fire literally fell from heaven and his enemies were just majorly defeated. Yet there was no rain and a drought was destroying his world. Today, much like Elijah, we are not just settling for great church services. Our cities and nations are being ravaged by a relentless pandemic, and the hearts of the world's people are parched and desperate for the rains of heaven. So like Elijah, we come here and we want to hear the sound of divine breakthrough. It is no time for us to merely settle and be comfortable and play. Like Elijah, it is time for us to pray. So Lord, we will not settle for great church services and great personal experiences and simply being blessed by the manifestations of your presence and power. No, we boldly come before you in unity, crying out for God, you to do the miraculous, to eradicate COVID-19 and to bring a fresh move of your Spirit on the earth. Heavenly Father, prayer is often hard work. And so today, we rise out of the mire of discouragement and patiently climb to the mountain of prayer, much like Elijah did. He didn't settle for rain clouds and wind, and we too must persevere until the spiritual drought destroying our planet is broken by fresh rains of heaven. And so, Lord, we boldly come before your throne from over almost 180 nations around the world. You have transformed our desperation into the discipline we need to change the course of our world through united prayer. So now we cry out saying, heal our lands from the ravages of this pandemic and revive your church. For all those that are on our prayer list, God, we ask that you touch and minister to them, whether it be physical needs, whether it be emotional needs or relationship needs. God, we pray that you will bring just what they need. And so, God, revive and unite your church once again and save millions through your glorious gospel that is rooted in the name that is above all names, the name of Jesus Christ, your Son and our Lord. We give you praise in your name. Everybody says amen. 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 All right. Okay, so we are in week 3 of a 4-week series, which we were talking about ordinary work. But we're going to go through some announcements really quickly just to update people. Today after church, our youth group will be meeting. I believe they're meeting outside 11:30 till 1:30. Any grades 6 to 12. Jen, any place you want them to meet particularly? Just meet right out here, and then they're going to head on out. And again, they're going to be dealing with all these wonderful guidelines that we all have to deal with and everything. But it's good to start getting some normalcy back, even if it's a little abnormal, all right? We've talked about facing a crisis. We have a Stephen ministry group that's really, really good in helping people. In addition, right now, they're going through part of the grief share aspect and particularly focusing on the death of a loved one. So if you've experienced that, they are meeting Monday evenings. And right now with Skype, I believe. So if you want to go ahead, or whatever it's called, Zoom, sorry. They're going to go ahead, and if you want to connect, you can still connect to that. And they would love to have you be part of that great ministry. It's going on for 13 weeks, and the first one was August 10th. But if you missed, do not worry about that. It's good. So a couple other things. You can see the Cecil County Pregnancy Center. We have been doing a shower for them, and today, this is the last week, so thank you, everyone, for everything that you contributed to. This is the last week for that, but if you really want to contribute, go ahead. What they really need right now are, they added some things for wipes and clothes, okay, so wipes and clothes, so if you want to give to that, you can go ahead and get on havencc.org and connect there. Also, Parish Foundation, they're looking for volunteers to provide 70 bag meals for
dinner on the 20th of this month, and they'll be serving hot dogs, and they need like hot dog rolls, aluminum foil, and they're going to make up these 70-bag meals, which have those previous things, chips, and also some soft fruit cup and water bottle, et cetera, et cetera. So if you'd like to be part of that, please, by all means, you can sign up and donate, and we have that information on our website. And then on the 19th, there is a family movie night that we're going to have outside here, so we'd love for you to connect to that. You can also sign up and connect in that and bring friends and families and all kinds of other things. And then this next week we are going to have a baptism. Now, let me clarify. I said across the parking lot. I don't mean in this big hole over here. All right? So everybody understand that. I'm not going to hope that it rains just enough to get, you know, like in a mud puddle. I'm not doing that. I'm a little weird, but not that weird. So what many of you don't realize, past our shed, there is a creek back in there, and it's a beautiful area. It's perfect for that. Like I said, a tree did fall, but it's not going to interfere with us. And then we're going to have a baptism service that's there. We need you to sign up online if you would. Now, we realize that some people would go ahead and say, you may be moved by the service next week and say, hey, I want to do this. That's fine. We can work that. But I also ask that you go ahead and maybe bring a change of clothes, or else go in with what you got. I don't care. It's your car when you go home. But we're going to be over there and doing a baptism. The key thing for you signing up is that we also have t-shirts. They're really cool t-shirts, and we'd love for you, actually my daughter Hannah helped with the design greatly, so I would love for you to participate in that. We got all kinds of sizes and everything, but just time to take, to step out of this kind of stuff and say, hey, I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, okay? And to make a public profession of our faith. And I'd like for anybody who's not doing that to just kind of join in, and there's enough place to gather around there, and it'll be a good opportunity to do a baptism. Sound good? All right, so we should be excited about that. Is that good? All right, it's getting better. Okay. And then just keep remembering everybody else in your prayers as well. I do have this card. This came, I got to share this because this is important. I usually don't share a lot of cards because we get a lot of things here. But this was, dear church, you have a wonderful talent for being especially thoughtful. And it says, I was so surprised. Thanks for the flowers, soap, and the cake, and so many cards. All the residents and workers enjoyed the delicious cake. You made my day and everybody else's. Love, Dot Logan. We celebrated her birthday, which was in the 90s. I know that. So, wow, God bless her. And Dot, if she could, would probably be back out on the lawnmower cutting grass if you know Dot at all. All right, so we are in week three of Ordinary Work, and we are doing a series on this guy named Nehemiah. Now, Nehemiah, let me just say something about him. If you miss, Nehemiah is pretty much an ordinary guy who had an ordinary job. His job was being a cupbearer for King Artaxerxes of Persia, and he was the taste tester. He was the guy that if somebody wanted to poison the king, it had to go through him first. But he was just an ordinary guy who heard something about his homeland and his people that broke his heart. It broke his heart so much that he couldn't get his mind off anything else, and he had to go ahead and also do something about that. And so he heard Jerusalem was in ruins, and he wanted to return and do something about it. So he travels about 1,000 miles and inspired people to do what seemed like the impossible. And so today we're going to talk about working through opposition. We know many people, as we shared on our prayer list, I know also we want to lift up Patty as the passing of her sister Debbie this week as well. Debbie Earle, we want to lift the whole family up there as well. So many of us have faced opposition. Has anybody faced any kind of opposition this year? Has anybody faced any criticism this year? How about this last week? Has anybody faced any criticism? How about today, in this last hour? Has anybody faced any criticism? So we have critics, we have opposition. And I want to tell you, I'm hoping that you'll be encouraged by today's message, but I'm going to start off by letting you know there's some discouragement in here as well to get here. So anytime you do something meaningful, significant, good, lasting, kind, generous for God, you can do this. You can expect challenges. You can expect opposition, you can expect obstacles, and you can definitely expect criticism and resistance. And it's all to try to stop you where you are and from your call and your work that God has placed on your life, time and time again. And so this is biblical. I'm going to tell you, you're not alone. If you want to feel biblical, do something for God and deal with opposition. Adam and Eve had an opposition, the serpent. Moses had opposition. It was called Pharaoh. David had a big opposition. It was called Goliath. You have Jesus had opposition. Do you know Jesus had opposition? Let's say Herod. Let's say the Pharisees, the Jewish rulers. Judas, Satan himself, and the demons always had oppositions. All these had oppositions. I mean, for instance, one of the greatest people ever, Superman, had opposition. Lex Luthor. Batman had the Joker, right? So you guys got this. There's always some kind of opposition. And Nehemiah was no different. Nehemiah had Sanballat and also Tobiah. And we're going to read about them in here. Our key verse, when Nehemiah was dealing with this struggle and dealing with challenges, the key verse for this whole series has been this. So they began the good work. And over the last couple weeks, we've talked about having that passion. Last week, we talked about just having things go well. This week, we're going to have things don't go well in the midst of it. So what we find out about Nehemiah, he started with Eric. Remember, when King Nebuchadnezzar came in, he leveled everything, tore down Solomon's temple, broke down the city walls, tore out their gates. So Nehemiah has now come back. He's got permission from the king. He's there. And he goes ahead. And what does he start to do? He says, where can I start to rebuild? So he starts rebuilding with the gates. He starts with the gates. It's there. And here are the gates. He starts rebuilding the sheep gate, the fish gate, the valley gate. The valley gate was where they talk like you know, those kind of people, valley girls. You got to be really old to get that joke, okay? But they also were near the politicians, Watergate. They were near the Watergate. And you got to be really old to get that one. And then they lived to a place that I would not want to live next to, the dung gate, okay? That's poop, just to let you know, all right? So I'm not making these up. So you have sheep, fish, valley, water, and dung gate. And so here they are. And none of these people building these gates were masons. What were they? They were goldsmiths, merchants, perfume makers. That's who's making gates. I would question some of the doors. Okay, when we built this church and when we did the flip, we had people who knew what they were doing. Okay, when I came, I was a gopher. They just told me what to do. You should be. I'm really glad that Keith and others are in charge of the structure of the stage and not me, because I would fall through. I wouldn't know what I'm doing. You want somebody who knows what to do, but they took what they had, and here they had goldsmiths, merchants, perfume makers. And what this miracle happened, they began to make progress. And Nehemiah inspired them all the more progress. And when there's progress that begins, have you ever done something, you thought about doing something, and when something starts and the progress starts to rise, you start to get excited and you start to get hope. And you're like, wow, this could really, really happen. But whenever there is hope and there's progress and excitement, you can expect opposition to show up and to begin to try to tear it down. Whenever you do something, especially that builds up and glorifies God, opposition is ready to come to tear it right back down. And so we're going to start today in Nehemiah chapter 4. And so they're having this progress happening. And here's what it says. It says, when Sanballat heard that they were rebuilding the wall, he became angry and was greatly incensed. And he ridiculed the Jews in the presence of his associates and the army of Samaria. He said this. And here, let's look what he said. So first he goes, he hears about it. You ever done something that you feel is really good, and then somebody else hears about it and just is angry about it, incensed about something good that you did? They're furious, and you're like, why is somebody so upset about something good I'm doing? He got angry, and he ridiculed, and here's what he says. What are those feeble Jews doing? Now, the translation for feeble here is it actually means like when you take a flower and break it off and just lay it there. So for him and his idea, they were dying. They were a dying people, and he wanted them to die out. That like that flower, it's hopeless, it's useless. And he says, will they ever restore their wall? Will they offer sacrifices? Will they finish in a day? Can they bring the stones back to life from the heaps of rubble, burned as they are? And Tobiah the Ammonite, his turn to chime in, who was at his side, said, "What are they building? Even a fox climbing up on it would break down their wall of stone." Anybody remember when, I don't know, I forget what it's called now, but it used to be called shop. Anybody remember shop in school? I remember I built a shelf one time. And like if it was in one of those slanted houses, it would work. Like all the books went away. I wasn't very good at that stuff originally. And then other people I knew, they just can take stuff and make it look immaculate. Here's what you have. You have Tobiah who's saying this. He's saying, look, you've got these jewelers. You've got perfume makers. Oh, my gosh. They're taking the old ruins and they're building them from rubble. Is that going to be able to stay there? Look, a fox is going to jump up there and it's all going to fall down. It was like they were playing a big game of Jenga that they were doing there, or making a house of cards. And every time, I almost decided to do that today, you have somebody set over here and make a house of cards and blow it down every once in a while. But that's kind of what was going on that they were doing here time and time again. And so there's so many times that exist in our lives that when we're doing something that we feel that God's called us to do and we feel passionate in our heart about it and we get the opportunity to do it. I mean, like a lot of times I felt like Nehemiah, where you're on this trajectory that you hear something that moves your heart, and then you have things that are put in place and you have a plan and you begin moving in a direction. And as soon as you do that, you start to see some progress and some good stuff. And then all of a sudden, bam, somebody hits you with something negative and something critical. Like today you may have said, it might have been even today that you say, I'm going to come to church for the first time since COVID. And then on the way, something didn't go your way, and you ended up arguing and yelling and screaming and maybe even cursing at your family on the way to church, and you're going that way. Or maybe you said, hey, you made a commitment. You say, I really have felt that the debt that I have is really something that's burdening my heart, so I'm going to make a commitment. You said, let's take you back to January. That was in January. You said, I am going to get out of debt this year, and then bam, all of a sudden, as soon as you make that commitment, your car breaks down, or stuff in your house starts to break, or worse, because of COVID, you lost your job. And you're hit right off the bat, and you're wondering what's going on. You feel in your heart that God wants you to do something major. And then you tell that one person, or the person that you like to tell everything, you say, hey, here's what I feel God's telling me to do. And they look at you, and they go, that is the dumbest thing I've ever heard. There's no way you can possibly do that. Are you serious? Why would you ever do that? It's one of the things they may say. And then they'll spend the rest of the time, instead of celebrating with you, spend the rest of the time out of love telling you the reasons why you shouldn't and can't do that. Anybody ever experienced anything like this? Time and time again. And so one of the things I want to share with you today is some things that happen when we have opposition. Because anytime you seek God, you will have opposition. And that's the first thing that I want to share about. Don't be surprised when you face opposition. Do not be surprised. You should not be shocked that when you step out in faith, that the enemy is waiting right there to cut your legs out from under you. Why? Because our verses from our last couple of series were that Satan is a roaming lion. Satan wants to steal, kill, and destroy. And what does he want to do? Not only your life, but he wants to steal, kill, and destroy the purpose that God has placed in your heart, the work that God called you to do. He doesn't want you to build these walls back from rubble. He don't want to help you help someone's life and build it back to a point where some of the worries and concerns are out of their life and they can give praise to God for it. He does not want that at all in your life. He wants them in ruin and in rubble. And yet, we're often surprised when we do something for God. There's this kind of warped belief that we have in modern Christianity that once I come to Christ, everything should be good. I remember many years ago, it was early in the morning, and I got a phone call. It was a phone call from a lady who was very distraught. Now, she had gone from not attending church much, just kind of socially, to getting really involved in the church and was very active in the ministries. But then things started to affect their stepchildren. And then it went ahead and it began to affect her and her husband's relationship. And it began to be that the family was living in chaos. And this call I got was on the phone. And she was just so, like, just wrecked in her mind. And I remember the thing that she said to me was this. You know, I don't get it. Pastor Jack, I don't get it. You see, I serve God and I love God and I've, in my life I made this commitment to do things that have been part of this ministry and that ministry and I love going to church and I don't miss it. And why is all this happening to me? And she just started screaming and cursing. And I said, once she calmed down, I said, why are you any different than anybody else in the scripture who has ever served God? Why are you any different? We live in a time where we think if we serve God, then everything should be skipping through the daisies. Yeehaw, right? But that's not what it is. It is, time and time again, the scriptures are full of people when they step out for God that the opposition comes big time. And yet we don't expect that in our world today. We think like Job's friends. If bad things are happening to you, then you must have done something. God is punishing you. That is completely the opposite. That's the whole book of Job. It is sometimes bad things happen to good people, and there's some reasons why we're going to share that in a bit as we look and we see. So don't be surprised. Why? Because progress invites opposition. Progress totally invites opposition. In the early starts of this church, some of the biggest opposition I got was from area churches. Some of the biggest support I got was from area pastors. But there were those who looked at competition. I got to tell you, there's a lot of churches around here. We ain't in competition. We're all just one beggar telling the other beggar where to get food. We're all just trying to connect to Jesus and get through this world. So guess what? If there's a church that's here, that has the same focus on ministry, I want to befriend them. If we should be on the same team here, is what I say. So what do we know about Satan? It's simply this. Satan doesn't bother those who are not a threat. Let me say that again. Satan doesn't have to bother people who are not a threat. What do you mean by that, Jack? If you are living your life selfishly for yourself, you're not advancing the gospel of Jesus Christ at any kind of means, if you aren't sharing the love of Christ and what God has done in your life, if you're not praying, if you're not worshiping, if you're not seeking God, then guess what? Satan doesn't have to mess with you. Because if you're already heading down his path, why does he have to waste his time with you? He has to attack the people who want to advance the kingdom to save the world for Jesus Christ. And that's why when you look at the disciples, every single one of them but John died a horrific martyr's death by our standards. But for them, they consider it pure joy because of suffering for the cause of Christ. And so what we see here is that if you're living that way, it's fine, but the moment you say, I have decided to follow Jesus, I have decided to answer this calling that's in my heart and in my life, no turning back. The moment you seek to go in that direction is the moment, here it comes, you're going to face opposition and challenges exactly that way. And so if you want the safe, easy life, then And you can be a Christian who doesn't engage, who doesn't care, who doesn't pray, who doesn't serve, who doesn't give. You may do some spiritual things, but just enough to feel good yourself. But you never do anything that truly matters. If that's the plan that the church has, and individuals in the church or even outside the church have for your life, then guess what? Satan's probably not going to mess with you too much. That's a big thing, isn't it? To recognize that maybe some of the reasons I'm not getting messed with as much as I should is because I'm not answering the passion God's placed in my heart. You see, Nehemiah never got messed with at all if he stayed holding the cup for the king. It was the passion that God put in his heart that wouldn't leave, and the action. Remember, he knelt down, and he sat down and cried. He knelt down and prayed to seek God's direction. He stood up and acted. If he had never stood up and acted, you see, there are many of us that can cry about what's going on in our world today. There are many of us that can actually pray about what's going on in our world today. But until we get up and act, there's no need for Satan to mess with us. No need at all. You see, Christianity is not a spectator sport like we think it is. One of the worst things that we've ever done is make a separation way, 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 way back then between clergy and laity. It's ridiculous we even have that term. It should be pastor and priesthood of all believers is what it should be. That we all have a calling and ministry that God has placed in our life. We all have a passion in our hearts. So what do we have here? It starts with us stepping out in faith. And once we step out in faith, truly step out in faith for God, the crosshairs we are going to be in. That was kind of a Yoda statement, wasn't it? The crosshairs we will be in. Okay, all right. Star Wars, I get it. All right. So if we live a self-centered life, we're going to have few troubles. We're probably going to have some few troubles. The main point is that, and I want you to get is this, that God is calling you to step up and step out. And the moment that you do, you're going to have critics. You're going to have haters. You're going to have doubters. So what can we learn from Nehemiah and his response to Sanballat and Tobiah? So in other words, what I'm asking is, how do we respond to critics and opposition? Well, you're not going to like this, many of you. Most of the time, you don't. Most of the time, you do not. You see, Nehemiah doesn't answer. He doesn't defend. He doesn't give it any, doesn't pay it any mind. Too many of us today care more about what is being right in humans' eyes than we do about God's. You see, when we give voice to criticism constantly, it's not going to convert them. It's only going to validate what they're saying. It gives them power, and don't make somebody important who's not. And I'm going to tell you, it's not easy to deal with critics. It's not easy to deal with critics at all. Sometimes, and one of the things I've worked on is when I got criticism about something here, I often took it right here. Anybody do that? If somebody says something about your work, you take it right here. And you want to go back to those Old Testament verses about smiting and smoting, right? There's been times where I remember I had given a message and somebody was there and they came up and they said, you know, I want to tell you, I didn't like what you said right here and you shouldn't have been saying that. And they said, and I also don't like that you have music here. And first Sunday. All right. I also don't like that you have music here. I also think that you shouldn't do this. I want you to prove to me in the Bible. I mean, I'm getting like, I want you to prove to me in the Bible that you should be doing this and this is biblical. And I wanted to say, how about if I go ahead and play Samson and get a jawbone and kick your donkey, right? You know what I mean? That's where I was. That's me personally. But you know what I said? I just said, well, maybe this isn't the church for you. And then I left. Walked out, and then I get raised to myself, right? Raised before God. We have those things. We take those personally time and time again. And it's hard to deal with critics, but it's not our job to deal with critics. Our job is not to deal with criticism and opposition. Our job is to do the will of God, which He has called us to do. We are so worried about, well, they say, and there are, this is the one that's good in churches. You know, there are some people who say, and I know there's some people who some are upset about. And they are, anybody been in church, ever heard this? The mysterious, always nasty they, the ones who always have a problem with anything. Like if Jesus came and gave the service, we have a problem with his scars and in his hands because we have Jesus do it. They have a problem with it. They, you know, there's people that in heaven, they're going to find something wrong. You know, the gold payment, a little too much, all right? You know, there's they. And usually what they means is the one who is saying that, I am now they. It's like a royal we, all right? And you say that. And so many times in my life, if you're like me, I've gotten distracted on God's calling by the theys and what they want. And it's not about they. It's not about them. It's about God and serving Him. And I can tell you, it is very, very hard to have criticism from people from the outside in. But you know what? You know what's even harder than anything? Is when someone you love and loves you will tell you how unsuited you are for the task. When someone that really loves you begins to criticize what you feel that God is calling you to. I can tell you from some of the people when God placed in my heart that, you know, and stirred me that I needed to start a church when God did that. And that was laborious when it did that. Some of the people closest in my life, some of the mentors in my life, were some of the biggest critics. Some of the people who I was in the ministry in Lewis, Delaware, who saw the goodness of God, I had one guy took me to lunch and said, "Are you absolutely crazy? This is a horrible move for your career." I said, "You know, you hang in here, you'll probably be a superintendent or whatever else. This is a horrible move for your career." And I remember feeling like, do they have something that maybe I don't? And I told you last week about a superintendent telling me, "What if it fails?" I mean, there was all these kind of things from individuals that were telling me no, but in my heart, I felt that God wanted me to do something. And I had to get comfortable, which Jack doesn't get comfortable with things that are uncomfortable. That the fact that when I had a family with young kids, the fact that, hey, if this fails, then what am I going to do? What? How am I going to do that? Where am I going to serve? What job am I going to have? Et cetera, et cetera. And so there are times when, yes, we get criticism from outside, but when we love people and they love us and we get that criticism, when we know it's something that God's calling us to, it can crush us in many ways. So what I've had to learn to do, and I struggle with at times, I will not be moved by praise or criticism. You know what praise does to you? Praise gets into you, and if you aren't careful, you start to feel like you're better than the thing that you're getting praised for. You know what I mean? Anybody ever got praised for something? Like, you're like, wow, that was so awesome. Oh my gosh, I've never seen anything better. And in your mind, you like outwardly you go, no, I don't take any credit. Meanwhile, you're like, yeah, darn right it was good. I'm the man. You know, like you might feel that way. So it builds you up. Okay? That's what happened to Samson, right? Samson had incredible strength from his covenant relationship with God, and he broke everything except for the hair. That was the last thing. And when Samson went out that last time, he said, hey, I will go out as I have done before. And the saddest verse in Scripture said, but he did not know the Spirit of God departed from him. So many times when we get so much praise, it builds us up. And then we say, hey, I'm going to go do what I did before. And we forget to realize that we only have that because of the Spirit of God. Or criticism. It tears us down. So honestly, what we got to say is, I'm not going to let praise get into my head or criticism get into my heart. Both those things can stunt us. We can't be motivated by what people say or do. And Nehemiah recognizes something that we need to answer to God. Notice that Nehemiah doesn't engage and lower himself to their level, but he's lifted up to a higher level with God. Once again, what does Nehemiah do? 12 times in this short little book, he prays. He prays once again. Let's look what it says in Nehemiah chapter 4, verses 4 through 6. He said, hear us. He stops as he's getting this, the criticism and the opposition, and they're saying, there's no way you can do that, no way possible. And he says, stops and he prays. He says, hear us, our God, for we are despised. He said, there's haters everywhere. But then look what he does. He gives a prayer that isn't very Jesus-esque, but I kind of like it. Turn their insults back on their own heads. Get them, God. Get them. Sick them, God. Tear them up. Get them suckers, right? How many of you ever wanted to pray like that? How many have ever prayed like that? Get them, God. Tear them up. Get them suckers. You know what they're saying about me, God? Get them. Get them. Get them. That's not like to turn the other cheek, but hey, we'll go with this one, right? So he says, get them, God. It's in the Bible, so use it. I like that. But then he says this, you know, do not cover up their guilt or blot out their sins from your sight. Man, he is really on fire right now, isn't he? For they have thrown insults in the face of the builders. So, that's his prayer, his quick prayer. He's, God, help us because we're despised and get them suckers. So we rebuilt the wall till all of it reached half its height. For the people worked with all their what? Heart. You see, outwardly they didn't have the degrees. They didn't have the schooling. They didn't have the qualifications. But what they had was a passion and heart for God. And by doing that, this wall that had laid in ruin since the time Nebuchadnezzar came in, they sent people back and they were started to, but it got nowhere. Began with a cupbearer, some jewelers, some perfume makers, and here you are. But they had some success. What did Nehemiah do in the face of opposition? He prayed to God, and he got back to work. And he even posted guards at night to make sure nobody messed with it. See, he had no room for criticism to take hold in his heart. It wasn't going to take hold of his heart at all. Why? Why was there no room for criticism? Because the people were following God, doing the work of God with their whole hearts. So there's no room for criticism to get in where God and their passion filled their whole hearts. Nehemiah, I love this, and this is what I love most about Nehemiah. Nehemiah is both spiritual and practical. He prayed as if everything depended on God, and he worked as if everything depended on him. And he prepared by having guards and planned so that everything would go, that even if something stepped out, they could go ahead and fix it. You see, he was both spiritual and practical. And I've met people who are so spiritual, they don't have an ounce of practicality in their lives. Anybody know people like that? That if it's like, it's like the old story where the people, they had a drought and people were praying and praying. They had prayer meetings and they kept praying for drought, kept praying for rain, kept praying for rain, kept praying for rain, day in and day out, until after several months of this praying, they got ready to meet and pray, and one little girl walked in and she had an umbrella. She said, we're all praying, but nobody's prepared. So here, I got my umbrella. I'm ready for it to rain. And so we need to plan. We also have, and I know some people are so dang practical, they don't have an ounce of spirituality in them. I've been part of church services that everything is so structured and so knit that the Holy Spirit can't even get in the door. That it's so wonderful. And we're like, wasn't that a great worship? And I'm like, no, it was not. Was it a great schedule? Okay, yeah, you had it planned. Congratulations. But I felt nothing about the presence of God because he was not welcomed in into the room. And so I think we need to balance this out in our lives as they did. They had a passion of God. Nehemiah had this intense passion that drove a plan and drove practicality. In chapter 10, in verse 10, he says, meanwhile, the people in Judah said, now even though they're working with their whole heart, look what's beginning to happen to them. The strength of the laborers is giving out. There's so much rubble, and we cannot rebuild the wall. You see, last week we talked about progress. This week we're talking about discouragement. What you see here is this is often our battle. When there's progress, there's also discouragement. It's glass half full, half empty. They were building half a wall, but they said there's still so much more rubble. I know those of you who went with me to Haiti when we were moving Guawash, which means the biggest stinking rocks you've ever grabbed hold of in your life, that pile never seemed to get low. And when it did, they brought another pile. And you're like, is this ever going anywhere? And you're digging a hole and you're taking buckets upon buckets upon buckets upon buckets of concrete, and you're dumping it in there and you're working. But at times you're like, what in the world are we doing? Am I right? And then after, you start to see like a little tiny wall, and you're like, okay. But then a couple months later, when they send you pictures and you see a building with school children in it, when you see a church that's going up that just needs a wall, you recognize that there's discouragement while you were there seeing it. You can see glass half empty, wall half empty, rather than wall half full. And this was what was happening with them. You see, little progress brings more discouragement. In verses 11 through 12, it says, also our enemies said, before they know it or see us, we will be right there among them, and we will kill them and put an end to their work. That is serious. These are some wall-hating people, aren't they? They want to kill them. The Jews who lived near them came and told us this 10 times over. So every time they're building part of the wall, hey, Sanballat, Tobias said, they are going to come and find you and kill you. You're like, I'm just a perfume maker. I'm just a cupbearer. You could get so caught up and say, you know what? I'm going to go make some perfume. Forget this. But they didn't stop. They didn't stop. They had half the wall built. And they said, hey, 10 times over. That is a lot of times somebody saying they want to kill you because you're building a wall. Out of all types of opposition, the overt haters, the relational, the spiritual, the most difficult form of opposition I have ever experienced in my life is the one that goes on internally between my head and my heart. when that voice in my head with my own insecurities says, you're never going to be good enough. You're never going to make it. You're not good enough to build the wall, Jack. You can't do that. That's not possible. That's not possible. And this is like for somebody in the sound of my voice, that you're listening more to your own insecurities than who God says you are. All these things that you've been told maybe by somebody else, like some of you may have been told from the point that you were born that you can't be good enough. Somebody, you may have been in a relationship or a marriage with somebody saying you're never going to be good enough. Time and time again, you may have heard all around, you're never going to make it. It's not going to happen. You say, hey, guess what? I'm going to go take some college classes. Somebody says, you were the worst student in the school ever. We've got to stop letting people tell us who we are and let God tell us who he created us to be. Amen. And when we, there you go. See, she got a big smile on her mask, all right? It's because we are bigger than what we see in this world. We are children of the living God who created us and gave us a passion to do what he's called us to do. And until we grasp that, we are always going to struggle and be caught up in this world of insecurity and challenge. And the biggest voice you got to deal with is the one in your head. Most difficult battle I face is that voice in my head constantly telling me I'm never going to be good enough. I'm never going to be this. I'm never going to do that. I'm never good enough at this to accomplish. I'm never going to measure up. Time and time again, each and every day of my life, I deal with that voice. And that's just being honest. But here's what we need to recognize. The external opposition will only be as loud as my internal securities will allow them to be. If you're insecure about something, and you may say, oh, I'd love to do that, but this happened to me at one point. I'd love to go, I feel led to go here, but there's always a challenge. We need to rise above it. We need to rise above what we think we are, what our situation is, what our finances are, what our family says, and we need to recognize and fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. He is the one that is called. Did you ever see the people he picked to hang around with? Fishermen, tax collectors, people who had some interesting reputations. He picked them. He didn't go to the people who had everything together from synagogue school. He picked the people who had a passion for him and for God's will. You see, this is exactly what Nehemiah does. Exactly what he does here. Nehemiah, he says, so he prayed that prayer and he says, after I looked things over. He's hearing the doubt that begins to go ahead with the people. He said, after I looked things over, I stood up and said to the nobles, the officials, and the rest of the people, don't be afraid of them. Don't be afraid of them suckers. Don't listen to them. Stop. I'm here to tell you today, the passion God's placed in your heart, don't listen to people. Don't listen to a voice in your head. Don't listen to people saying, no, you can't do that. Don't listen to them. And I'm going to tell you why you don't listen to them. Remember the Lord, who is great and is awesome. Amen. This is where Nehemiah was. He could have listened to those as a cupbearer. He could have said, you're doing it with perfume makers and jewelers. But and people were telling him, then we're going to kill you. We're going to get you. All that stuff there. He prayed to God. He said, tell them to shut up and put that voice out. Remember the Lord. Remember the Lord. Guess what? If you're ticked off about COVID and what it's affected your life, don't focus on that. Remember the Lord. If you're tired of going to church and mask and going to stores and mask and living your life with masks, don't focus on that. Remember the Lord. If your job's lost and you're dealing with finances and you want to do something in life and you feel God causing you a passion to do something, don't listen to the naysayers. Don't listen to it in here. Remember the Lord who is great and he is awesome. And if we really remember who God is, then it changes our perspective of absolutely everything. You see, what Nehemiah does, he remembers the goodness and greatness of God. I can see him talking to the people. He said, hey, I know this seems bad right now, and I'm going to talk to you right now. I know 2020 really doesn't seem that good right now. It doesn't at all. And we're all hoping that magically on December 31st, everything's going to go, oh, wonderful, we're back. And I know that it doesn't seem good at all, but I'm going to tell you something. If I had a chance to pull Moses up here today, and the people, the Israelites, I say, hey, it's pretty bad now. They say, let me tell you something. There was a time where we were being chased by Pharaoh's army. We were facing the Red Sea, and it was drowned or be killed. But remember God. He went, whoosh, and we walked across on dry land, and them suckers were coming behind us. And you know what God did? He said, whoosh, and he drowned them in the sea. So remember God. Remember God. Or hey, then we were in the wilderness because we didn't have GPS, and we wouldn't follow God. And so what we began to do, we began to wander around. And you know what he did? During the day, there was this pillar of cloud that if we really followed it, we could have gotten there. If we really did what was told. And then there was this fire by night that did it, that took care of us. And when it stopped, we stopped. And you know, we were really hungry, really, really hungry. And in case you don't know, there ain't much out in the desert to kill and eat, especially for millions of people. And then we went to bed and we woke up and there was this bread on the ground. And then some of us grumbled because that's what we do. We're Israelites. We grumble. And we did. And the next day, there was some bread and some quail. And I had me a quail sandwich that was from heaven. Remember God. Remember, he's great. And he's awesome. And you know what's really interesting? We aren't the only people who worship with a mask on. Moses started it. He did. Moses spent time with God. And he had so much presence of God on him that scared the people that he had to put a veil over his face and worship God. Why? Because the greatness of God. Remember him. Remember the greatness of God that exists in our lives. The greater the opposition, the greater the opportunity God has to fight for you. If you got a bad report, if you got a bad situation about your job, if you got a bad deal about anything in life, guess what? Remember God. He's great and he's awesome. Look at what Nehemiah says in verse 14. Don't be afraid of them. Remember the Lord who is great and awesome, and fight for your families, your sons and your daughters, your wives and your homes. What is he saying here? Something that is extremely important here. That what do we need to do? Remember how awesome God is, and whatever happens, fight for your families. Fight for those that are close to you in everything that you can do. We need to fight. We need to remember God and keep fighting for what God has placed in our heart. So for you, you may remember the greatness and the awesomeness of God, and you may say, I need to fight for the childless in our community, in our world. Or you may say, I'm going to remember the goodness and the healing of God that he did in the Old Testament, and I'm going to keep fighting until he takes my last breath. You may say, I am remembering what Jesus did, and I realize that the world needs Jesus, so I am going to fight that the world gets to know Jesus. Or you may say, I remember the greatness of God, and I remember how he reached out to me, and I got to reach out to those who are innocent, who need things. And I got to tell you, one of the things I remember every day and day in and day out is exactly what he said here, fighting for your families. If there's one thing that Satan wants to destroy, it's your family. And you got to fight for it. You got to fight it every day. You got to fight the challenges of the enemy. You got to fight the enemy attacking your children and your household. And I don't know about you, but sometimes when the enemy is attacking, it's easier to feel like you just want to give up. You just want to pack it in and say enough. But guess what? I stand here today because somebody fought for me. Somebody prayed and fought for me. Because what I realized is something, this, that whenever you do something that matters, there's going to be a battle. And I just thought about this week. If I'm not ready to face opposition for my obedience to God, then I'm simply not ready to be used by God either. I've got to be ready to face that opposition. So we got to say, God, help me be ready to answer the call that you placed on my life. You don't have to be chosen by people when you've been called by God. Because you need to remember the great and goodness and of God and fight. So what do you do when there's something in the world that doesn't sit well with you? What do? Well, for week one, we sit and cry. There's a lot to cry about right now if you turn on television, read the newspaper. And then we kneel and we pray. And then we stand and act. And when God is directing our steps, we, like last week, we seek Him faithfully. We define the vision clearly and we make plans carefully and we inspire other people passionately. But what do you do when the enemy shows up to slow you down or to steal your joy from you? Remember the Lord, His greatness, and His awesome nature. And remember that God wants to fight for you. That He never gives up. And He tells us to never be weary of doing good for Him and His kingdom. You are going, Jesus told us this statement. He said, in this world, you're going to have intense joy when you follow me, right? It's all going to be peachy dandy. There's not going to be any problems, any struggles, anything. Is that what Jesus said? No. He said, in this world you will have trouble. That's here for Travis Tritt, right? You're going to have trouble. But take heart. I've overcome the world. That's the promise of Jesus. What's in your heart? What's that passion? What is that thing that God is calling you to at this moment? So I'm going to ask that we just stand and pray right now. Lord God, as we come to this time in prayer and reflection on who you are, God, I know that right now there's a lot of people in this room and in the sound of my voice that are listening today or somewhere else, and they're struggling right now because the opposition is so big. It's so challenging. And they don't know where to turn. They feel like giving up. They feel like stopping. You've called them to build something for your kingdom. Something that lasts. Something that's major and important. Yet the enemy is attacking their families, their children, attacking their minds. They just want to give up. But God, I want to call to mind which Nehemiah did, to remember the greatness and the awesome power of our God. Never forget it. Because God, if you at one point could have gone ahead and when there was nothing but the enemy and the deep blue sea, and you can split that sea and walk on dry land, if you did it once, you can do it again. So God, if you took an ordinary cupbearer and put a passion in his heart to go rebuild something that no one else could for you, then God, if you could do it once, you can do it again. And so right now, in the sound of my voice, somebody has a passion. And they've heard naysayers. They may have heard the voices in their own head say, there's no way possible. But God, I want them to remember you and your greatness and your goodness, that you put that passion and that calling there. And God, I'm going to pray that you're going to do it again. And the greatness that happens in them, God, we will give you praise as we worship you. We love you, Lord. Hear us in this time of our hearts. And if someone here right now, or someone in the sound of my voice, whenever they hear this, has never, ever just said, I need a Savior and you're it. I need the person to get my life together. I need to follow you. I have decided to follow Jesus, no turning back. To make that commitment and all heaven will rejoice. God, you've done it once in my life. You did it in the life of a five-year-old boy in Christ Church in Fredericksburg who knelt at an altar. Didn't understand everything logically, but you put a passion for you in my heart. God, you did it once. I pray you'll do it again. You'll do it all around this room. You'll do it all around the internet. You'll do it all around the world. We love you, Lord. In your name, amen. Thank you.
walking around these walls. I thought by now they'd fall, but you have never failed me yet. Waiting for change to come, knowing the battle's won, for you have never failed me yet. Your promise still stands, great is your faithfulness. Faithfulness, I'm still in your hands. This is my confidence. You never failed me yet. I know the night won't last. What would come to pass? My heart will sing your praise again. Jesus, you're still enough. Keep me within your love. My heart will sing your praise again. Your promise still stands, great is your faithfulness. Faithfulness, I'm still in your hands. This is my confidence. You never fail. Promise still stands, great is your faithfulness. Faithfulness, I'm still in your hands. This is my confidence. You never failed me yet.
Your faithfulness, your faithfulness.
forget.
Don't ever forget the greatness and awesomeness of God. COVID, 2020, jobs, relationships all fail and fall at the power of the name of Jesus. That song, I remembered something. Several years ago, Melissa and I had this amount of time, 4 days. Some of you know this. 4 days to get away, and we got away. We got out of the country and went to the Dominican Republic. Just that, anybody who's couples, you know what I mean. You get those 4 days, you're like, yes, this is going to be great. Everything was said, everything was awesome, and it was amazing. We got there, it wasn't like a loud resort, it was calm, it was like, we need this right now. It had a swim-out pool right there. It was like, yes, this is good. And we called home, and I had cameras so I could spy on my kids to make sure they weren't burning down the house, which couples, you also understand. And talked to the family earlier that day, and then in the afternoon, saw some calls, and we got a call that at that time, my 15-year-old, Rachel, she has migraines really bad, and that one caused a stroke. The helplessness you have when you're a parent and you're out of the country and the cheap chartered airline you have ain't coming back and going back out that day is probably the most helpless feeling I've ever had in my life. That you're thanking God for Steve Jobs and FaceTime as you're making those things in a hospital, thinking you may not see the daughter you left anymore. Then having a moment where she seems like she's doing well and you're going to ride it out a little bit because you're sitting there, but you're conflicted because you want to get out. And then she had another incident again. And we're like, let's go. But I want to tell you something. When I was sitting in paradise on a beach, not able to get to her, in my headphones, the song Do It Again came on. Where I'm walking around walls hoping they fall. I'm trusting God, you never failed me yet. And I can say thanks to the goodness of God and the medical staff and everybody else, Rachel's still pretty awesome, right? She's a little warped, but that's okay. She gets that from her dad. For each one of my kids, God has a calling on their lives. And I'm going to tell you, I will fight to my death against the enemy so that they can answer the call of God. I will fight till my death to make sure they do what God calls them to do and not stop it. Because kids, one thing I need you to remember, don't look to me. Remember the greatness and the awesomeness of God. And your lives will never be the same. Amen. God bless everybody. We're going to finish this up next week. We'll see you next week.